Today, Bible passage in just a minute. But before we do that, just want to pray and just ask God to help us. So feel free to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come and praise you today. Lord, we think of this awesome Saviour which you sent, Jesus, Lord, to save us from our sin. Lord, we thank you for this and we love to sing about it and we love to think of it. Lord, we know that you bring all good that's in this world. Lord, we pray that as we read your words now, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us personally and individually, and Lord, that you would help us to see you as you are. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have I'm going to read a passage in the Bible. It's in the second section of the Bible, the New Testament, from the book of Romans. This was written by a guy named Paul. He's writing to some followers of Jesus in Rome, but he wasn't always a follower of Jesus. Paul started out actually beating followers of Jesus and persecuting them, and then he had an encounter with Jesus and confessed his sin and was forgiven, and he became a follower of Jesus. And then he's writing to some followers of Jesus in Rome here. So let's read this. So Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, it says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Tonight, in looking at this passage, I want to talk to you about heroes. I want to talk to you about stories with heroes in them. I want to talk to you about stories with a good versus evil plot. I'm going to talk to you about stories with good versus evil, where a good hero rises up to save the day. I love these kinds of stories. We love these kinds of stories. Some of us love to read these kinds of stories. I'm not a great reader, so I don't like to read, much to my mum's dismay. So I'm not much of a reader, maybe you are. I'm more of a movie guy. I love to watch movies and I love to see these stories about good versus evil and a hero rising up to save the day. I'll show you some. We have Luke Skywalker saving the day in Star Wars. I didn't want to put up a photo of the hero from the new Star Wars movie, just in case you haven't seen it and it completely ruins it for you. Indiana Jones, obviously. We have Frodo saving the day in Lord of the Rings. And we have the main character from Brave. I'm not sure what her name is. I watched it a few years ago, but I can't remember. So we have heroes in our stories, in the books we read, in the movies we watch. We love this storyline, and Hollywood just bashes out movie after movie each year with this same storyline, good versus evil, and a hero rises up to save the day. And maybe like me, you like to relax and go home and after work and just watch one of these movies. But these movies, they don't just entertain us. I think that these movies that we love, they actually tell us something about who we are. That there's a part of us that identifies with the hero and wants to be the hero, wants to save the day in a way, wants to be the hero to someone. When I was at uni, I spent a lot of time, I'll explain this in a second, I spent a lot of time looking at the back of the heads of the students in front of me. For some reason, I found the back of people's heads fascinating compared to what my lecturer was talking about. That's more of a reflection on me and being easily distracted. So I spent a lot of time looking at the back of people's heads at uni. And One day I was at uni, and this girl was in front of me, and she had a tattoo on the back of her neck, and it was this. And the tattoo read, "I'm the hero of this story." And she actually had the whole line from Regina Spektor, "I'm the hero of this story, don't need to be saved." She had that tattooed across the back of her neck, and I thought, that's fascinating. So I went home and I Googled this, and I found that it's a real trend for young women to get this line tattooed on the back of their head, or like this girl, they get this tattooed on their forearm. And the person who came up with this quote, Regina Spektor, she's a music artist from New York. And I was reading some stuff online about, well, why did she write this lyric? And most people were saying that she wrote it from a feminist perspective, that she was saying, look, in our culture, in our movies, in our books, we have all these male heroes. I don't need a male hero. I want to be the hero of my story. I don't need some male saving me. Fair enough. Okay, we do have a lot of male heroes. But putting the feminist message aside, I think this says something really interesting. It says something interesting about Regina, is that there's a part of Regina that wants to be the hero. There's a part of Regina that wants to save the day. And what I found fascinating about that is because I think that's a reflection of me. I know that there's a part of me that wants to be the hero. There's a part of me that wants to save the day. Let me just explain that. When I was a kid, I used to run around and I used to have these action men, and I was always the hero. I'd always set up the bad guys, and of course I would come in and just destroy them. I'd knock them over, I'd shoot them, I'd hit them with one of my Lego blocks. I would be the good guy and I would save the day, and sometimes I'd even set up a little Lego person who I would come in and save. And that was basically the storyline, you know, me being the good guy coming and saving the day. With dress-ups as well. We used to play the hero. My mum had a box of these costumes that we used to have, and I'd always want to put on the Robin Hood costume or the Superman costume and give the enemy's costume to my brother or to someone else, because I want to be the hero, right? It's fun to be the good guy. But, you know, it didn't just stop for me when I was a kid. Right when I was a teenager, I started playing video games, and I loved playing the video games where you're the good guy. They don't really make back in those days, they didn't really make video games where you're the bad guy. If you buy a Superman game, who do you play? You play Superman, you save the day. You don't play Lois Lane sitting there watching a coffee, watching Superman do all the saving. You play Superman. Okay, and I used to love these video games, I used to play them all the time. I used to love kind of, you know, being the hero. And even as adult, it carries on. It's a bit more complicated. You know, at times, you know, you have these desires to be the best, to be the best at uni, or to be the best at your job and what you do, or even to, you know, talk to someone and they have problems and you just want to fix all their problems. You know, you want to be their hero, you want to be their saviour. In different ways as adults, we still want to be great, we still want to be a hero in a way. God says that we are in the middle of a good versus evil story. The Bible talks a lot about this. But, you know, I think most people agree with this. I think everyone can see that there's good in the world and there's also evil. Most religions talk about good and evil. We give very different explanations for why. Even atheists, you know, say, we'll talk about, you know, love and compassion and peace, you know, and stopping wars and, you know, trying to promote a good agenda. Everyone agrees that there's good and evil. Now, what the Bible says, obviously, we just sung, we praise God, we know that God is good, that He made the world, that He made us, and He made so many awesome things in the world. But who is the enemy? That is one of the probably surprising, maybe shocking and confronting things of what the Bible says about who is the enemy in this story. Because the Bible speaks about the enemy in this good versus bad story. The enemy isn't outside. The enemy isn't over there. The enemy isn't someone else. The Bible actually says that the enemy is within. The enemy is us. Paul, speaking to the followers of Jesus in Rome, he was saying that we used to be sinners. We used to be enemies of God. I'll show you in our passage. We'll pick up from verse 8 where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So he's saying to these followers of Jesus, we used to be sinners, we used to be God's enemies. Now we understand what enemy means, but what does sin mean? What is a sinner? Sin is not living God's way, not following God's commands. Now, I think that this runs so, it's so normal for us. This runs through our blood, so to speak. I want to give you some examples. White lies. Sometimes we like to just say a bit of a white lie. Someone asks us a question and the truth will hurt, or the truth will mean that we're going to get into a fight or a disagreement, and it's just easier just to tell a white lie and to move on, so we don't have that drama. Sometimes we do that. Another example is sometimes we help people, but sometimes we just feel like we don't have the energy. Sometimes we can't be bothered. Sometimes we just rather live our own life and invest everything we've got into sorting our own problems and not care about other people's problems. Or maybe if we do have, you know, lots of problems, we're jealous of the people that don't. We're jealous of the people that have more money. We want their house. We're jealous of the people who have more obedient kids or a cleaner house, or they have more fun or more friends. We get jealous. And these things run throughout our culture as humanity. It just becomes normal. But God actually says that these things are wrong, that we're sinners. And because we don't live God's way, we become his enemies. And that's a really big statement. That's a big statement. That's a big thing that Paul is saying here in this passage. And it's incredibly scary, because we know that from the storyline of good versus evil, the enemies lose. So that begs the question of, okay, well, what happens to us? What happens to enemies of God? And the answer to that is that enemies of God face God's wrath, God's anger, God's punishment. It says here, I'll pick up from verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So Paul is saying to these followers of Jesus that you used to be under God's wrath, that you were enemies, you were sinners, you used to be under God's wrath. Big statement. So is this where it leaves? I mean, what's the big question is, well, what's the solution? Is there a hero? How do we cross sides? The most beautiful and wonderful thing about God is that God sent us a hero. He sent a hero for the enemy. He sent a hero, a savior, Jesus, to save people from his wrath. We just read that word saved. I'll read from verse 9. "Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath?" God sent Jesus to save us from God's wrath. So how are we saved? It just said previous to that, that Christ died for us. In verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So what this means is that Jesus died for us. Jesus faced God's wrath for us. Jesus faced God's punishment for us in our place so that we don't have to. And Paul is saying this to the followers of Jesus in Rome. So good for them, right? Good for them. They're saved from God's wrath. What about us? What about us 2,000 years later? Can we be saved from God's wrath? In another portion of Scripture, God gives us very clear how we can be like these followers of Jesus and how we can be saved. How we can be forgiven for being an enemy of God. It says this in 1 John 1 verse 8. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So what God says here is confess. own up to it. Okay? You're told white lies. Sometimes you haven't cared. You've done these things. Own up to it. Come to me. Confess your sins and I will forgive you. Confess your sins and Jesus will face God's wrath so that you don't have to. So the question tonight is, who will be the hero of your story? Will Jesus be the hero of your story? Because, you know, there is a great myth out there saying that you can. That if you do some good, if you do more good than bad, then you can be the hero of your own story. If you do more good than bad, then you can go to heaven. And so much religion teaches this. So many of our leaders that we listen to, you know, Oprah and people like that, so much music and stories have this theme of if you do a bit more good than bad, you'll be fine. But the thing is that justice doesn't work this way. If you get pulled over by the police, if you're doing 75 in a 60 zone, and the policeman gives you a ticket for $200-$300, whatever it is, and you think, oh, good, well, I'm sure he'll understand I do more good than bad. Police officer, 5 minutes ago, I was doing 60. I get the fact that right then when you caught me, I was doing 75. But 5 minutes ago, I was doing 60. Can't you just, you know, one good for one bad. Can't you just let me off? Can't you just take away my fine? In fact, you know what, police officer, yesterday, I didn't even speed once. I stayed under the speed limit the entire time. That was a couple of hours of doing good. But just, you're still going to give me a fine? Of course he is. Because that's the way justice works. If you do one thing, you get a fine. Sometimes we try to use this bargain with God in that if I can do some good, it'll make up for my wrongdoing. But that's not how justice works. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it doesn't matter how much good we try to do, we can't make up for it. We can't save ourselves. Jesus is the only one. So we have a choice whether we're going to face God's wrath or we're going to let Jesus face it on our behalf and we get to be forgiven and go free. I just want to boast about Jesus for a minute before we finish. Just think about what this meant for Jesus. He is high in heaven, he's with God the Father, and he chooses, because he loves us, to come down to earth and to face God's wrath in our place. He chooses to take on a burden that wasn't his. He chooses to die for the sins of anyone who asks. And he didn't have to do that at all. He could have just burnt the world. He could have just let us go on. He didn't have to come down and be a saviour for us. But he did. And it's free. It's free. Jesus doesn't ask you to serve him for 1,000 years in a quarry pit. He doesn't ask you to make up for it. He doesn't ask you to do all these things. It's free. He just says, confess, own up to it. Come to me. Let me save you. Let me face God's wrath in your place. And this is why we worship him. This is why we sing praises. And this is why we come and we're going to sing a song in a minute, praising God because of how great he is, that he would do this for us for nothing in return. So we're going to come and sing In Christ Alone now. If you have any questions about what I've said, if you'd like to make a comment, feel free to come up over dinner. I'm not great at answering questions on the spot, so we'll do it that way. But we're going to sing now In Christ Alone.